Group meeting, Saturday, 7th March, 1987. We have come a very long way since we started these groups. The first one was on the 10th of February, 1962. We started off in a more or less conventional way, looking into religious teachings as such, but bearing in mind all the time that our particular concern is the living of the religious life, not just an academic study of religions as they are presented in the religious teachings of the world. Living of the religious life means essentially, of course, living the truly human life. Because the one distinguishing feature of the human species in the whole animal kingdom is that man alone can be a religious being. That is what he actually is, and that is what he is developing towards. We know how philosophers and intellectuals have presented man as an economic, political, and social animal. That is the animal part of him, true enough, and a very essential part, of course, because possessed of an organism such as our own, we have to have these three aspects of life predominant. Economics, to exist at all. Politics, in order to have an orderly society. And sociability, in order to have relationship and personal relationship with our fellow human beings. So those aspects are important, but they are by no means, at least as far as I can see, as the fact that we are religious beings who are slowly, very, very slowly evolving towards true human fulfillment. And as all of you know, in our meetings here, I have stressed the meaning of human as being the happy creator. The prefix hu, H-U, or the prefix S-U, su. It's hu in Avastan, su in Sanskrit and Pali, means it is attached to anyone along any line who attains the goal, the perfect. Supposing a person is a born musician, he becomes a very fine composer or a performer. Well, that is what the word human, he is happy that way. That is his fulfillment. And so the prefix hu or the prefix su means that. Now with humans, the prefix hu means that which has been attained happily. And man, as the dictionaries point out, means to think, which is a hopelessly inadequate meaning. The Sanskrit root man, is best understand if you look into the Trismegistic teachings, where it is said, God, the All-Father Mind, created man with whom he fell in love because he was beautiful beyond compare, like his sire. And it is also said that the thought in the mind of God became man. The thought in the mind of God is man. That is one of the reasons why in this book I have put transcendence is, man is transcendence thinking. Our living is a process of transcendence thinking. And insofar as our life is an ugly life, an inhuman life and so forth, you see, transcendence, the thought of transcendence has turned sour. It has turned to evil. You can always blame God, you see, because he won't say anything in reply. That is the charming part of being God. You may ask me, how do I know? I won't tell you. You'll find out for yourself. You see, so human really means the happy creator. Because this thought in the mind of God is said to be the creative word which brought the universe into being. In Hebrew we have Ma'amar. In Zarathustrian, in Avastan, we have the Ahunavar Vairya. And in St. John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God, and so forth. See, that means that this Word, the word in this context, simply means creative power, creative energy, the primordial, undifferentiated creative energy, which in the process of its activity of creation brought forth the universe. So that really is the meaning of the word human. I must take responsibility for presenting this meaning. This is my meaning of the word human. And it also gives us an inkling of how we should live in order to realize this state. That is religious living. In a single sentence, religious living is the whole of the secular life lived virtuously. That is religious living, nothing else. All the rest, in terms of ritual, prayer, contemplation, good works, and all the rest of it is secondary. The primary thing is virtuous living. Truth, love, goodness, beauty, purity, put it however you like. So that has been our special concern. Now, there is another aspect. We as members of the animal kingdom, we are one species, one animal species. We have mind and the thinking process besides process of action in daily life. We have all that. But the animals also have mind. And they also have intelligence in some degree or other. And it is the difference in the degree of intelligence and the state of consciousness, so to say, throughout the animal kingdom, which is different for different animals, indicates the state of development of that animal towards its own fulfillment. But its own fulfillment also means the fulfillment of that transcendent creative energy which brought everything into being. I always say it is transcendence which realizes its own transcendence as the perfect gem, the perfect flower, the perfect lion or tiger or perfect mosquito, if you like. And a mosquito is extraordinarily intelligent. intelligent from its own point of view, very cunning and rascally from our point of view. You read Charles Sherrington's book, Man on His Nature, and in the last chapter he gives a detailed description of how Anopheles works in order to perpetuate its own species, and how that particular mosquito inflicts malaria upon man. You see, very, very clever, very, very cunning process. But that is right for Anopheles. Transcendence realizing its own ability to slay another part of its own creation, man. Think about this very, very carefully. Because you see, ordinarily, we rebel against all that we call evil. What do we call evil? That which hurts us, that which we dislike, that which we disapprove of, purely philosophically, intellectually, and so on. That is what we call evil. But it is all included in the totality of the universe. God the Creator, if you like to keep on using the word God, God the Creator doesn't chuck anything out of His creation. He can't. Because the entire creation is part of this creative power itself, which is transcendence, which is God or Brahman or Allah or whatever name you like to give to it. That is all. Now, the difference in mind, in consciousness particularly, between us and the other species, animal species of the world, is that our consciousness is evolving towards a state where nothing is rejected by us, but everything is understood. And in that understanding, there is that loving acceptance which enables us to cooperate consciously and intelligently with the divine creative power. I call that consciousness holistic consciousness. The founders of the great religions, all the true spiritual teachers of the world, had that holistic consciousness. It has not yet been made sufficiently public. I feel it is our task, the task of all of us who come to these groups, to try and spread this knowledge of that towards which we are evolving. That is the real goal, the most important goal of the human race. The realization, or shall I say, not so much realization, because that sounds like a personal achievement, but the release of holistic consciousness. Insofar as you or I can release holistic consciousness and live in that state through our lives, we are in complete communion with the one total reality. And by the phrase one total reality, I include everything. Heaven, hell, God, the devil, everything. Nothing is chucked out. Nothing is rejected. Everything is accepted, because without that kind of sensible acceptance, you cannot improve either yourself or anything else. That is why it is so important. I was told the other day that Ken Wilber has written along similar lines, but I haven't come across any work of his yet in which he specifically presents this idea of the holistic consciousness. We have to start with an idea, because that is how the mind can begin to understand. That is the beginning of understanding, the idea, the thought, as we call it. And then there comes the point when it is properly released, there is no longer the need of any thinking about it, or in connection with our actions in daily life. Whatever we do, whatever we think, feel, speak, or do, will be done in harmony with the total evolutionary process. So now, we come now in our study. This is the book which I wrote some time back. It was published in 1976. And we are at chapter 6 now. The Divine Dialogue, it is called. Let there be no illusions regarding the nature and the spiritual stature of the great teachers. They who could help disciples to realize the unconditioned and awakened to the transcendent were themselves in living communion with the Supreme. To realize the unconditioned, we must remember that whatsoever is manifested is the conditioned. The highest, the profoundest state of consciousness which is possible for individual human beings to experience is also a conditioned state. Because if we call that the unconditioned, then we mean it is the absolute itself, whatever that absolute may be, and we don't know that. Every single manifestation has its own particular perfection to release, its own particular fulfillment to produce. You see? So, we are always limited. The greatest of the great spiritual teachers, all of them, what they realized was the end point, if you like, of the human organism's purpose and fulfillment. But only the human. When, this is of course conjecture on my part, when a sufficient number of human beings on the globe will have realized that state of consciousness, which the Upanishads described in the words, Aham Brahmasmi, you see, I am Brahman, which Jesus spoke of when he said, I and the Father are one. And he said, believe me, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Which Zarathustra spoke of as his conversations with Ahura Mazda and so forth. You see, it is that state. That state is the perfection evolutionarily of us human beings. So when a certain number at least of human beings can release that state of consciousness, then nature itself will produce X, I call it X, capital X, which for which fulfillment will be something profounder, more wonderful, more deep than it is for us. There is no end to it. Finality only belongs to limited manifestation. There is no such thing as finality or an end point in terms of the creative energy of transcendence of God. There is no such thing as finality there. There is everlasting progression. You and I know too well that the universe is characterized by constant change. That is the one changeless, absolute fact about the universe, that it is subject to and undergoes constant change. There is another absolute fact for the particulars which compose the manifestation which we call the universe. Every particular manifestation of the universe comes into being, has its span, and then inevitably dies. So death is absolutely inevitable for us who are living. And that death is the complete end of the organism and all that characterizes the organism. We talk and talk mistakenly about in terms like this. All the religions have fallen downstairs over this point. They have presented my immortal soul, my spark of divinity, and so on and so on. Every spark turns to cinder. Don't forget that. You see, it comes to an end. This possessive attitude towards that which is transcendent, what we call soul or spirit, is something which belongs to the context of the infinite and the eternal. You can't split it up into little bits and appropriate any bit for yourself. You just can't do it. It's a little bit like this. Here we are in this room. So many people sitting here. In this space, we occupy a certain amount of space whilst we are here. When we move out, and if all the furniture is also moved out, the space just remains the space. It's not lessened. It's not increased or anything. This is one of the peculiar things you will realize. You will actually experience it if you can not only just sense, but in some way or other touch the context of the infinite and the eternal. Then you realize what deathlessness really means. A change into something which is other than what is. But it's a change. Deathlessness is a change for the better, what we would call the better. That's how it is. In the scriptures can be read the signs of the holy ones. For the inward, real experiencing of communion is exoterically expressed in several of the great affirmations. In chapter 3, I've given a whole list of the affirmations. There are about 4 or 5 pages of print about the affirmations made by the great teachers of their own realization. But all this is exoteric. It is an outward expression. And the outward expression is unfortunately too often mistaken for the final statement of truth. Every word of the Bible is God's word. The Hindus claim that the Vedas are the final word of God himself. And so on. That's nonsense. If you look at all the God conceptions in the world, you will see that they are just projections out of man's brain. I am not denying transcendence. I am not denying the reality which underlies that word God. On the contrary, I am affirming it unequivocally. But our expression in terms of thought and word is hopelessly inadequate and misleading. It is because the God idea is thrown out from the brains of human beings, that he becomes a chap who lives in a nice place, and he never dies, he never has any illness. He's a wonderful fellow, you know. And he listens to our prayers and grants us what we pray for. And if we don't get what we pray for, he doesn't think God is good to him. You see how stupid we humans can be. It really is fantastic. The transcendent is transcendent. And what is the meaning of, one of the meanings of transcendence? That which is beyond our ken. But we know from our own experience and the history of the whole human race during the last 3.5 million years or so, that that which is beyond our ken slowly, ultimately, comes within our ken. And when it comes within our ken, transcendence is still transcendent. There is something more. There is something more. In one of his very interesting discourses, the Buddha repeats again and again in that discourse. He says, strive on, strive on. There is something more. There is something deeper. And so on. You see. So we must never think that our labors will end. Go on forever. It's a life sentence. To exist is a life sentence. Because as I think all of you know, the word exist means to stand out of. Existere. Ex out of, sistere to stand. What do we stand out of? The ultimate creative energy, whatever that may be. Transcendence, we stand out of transcendence. All manifestation stands out of transcendence. Even the unmanifest so-called stands out of transcendence. It is the part which is like the reserve fund which you can spend when all else is exhausted. You see, it is like that. When you are in the mood, when you have the time, and you are really in the mood, which means that inner state of consciousness which is ready to respond to something profounder, then let the brain present the word infinity and the word eternity and see what happens. But be very quiet. Don't accept anybody's definition of infinity or eternity. You can know certain aspects of what eternity signifies. For example, we'll deal with that in due time. Leave it now. One of the great affirmations. Enoch was not, for God took him. This comes in Genesis. You know the statement, Enoch walked with God. And finally, Enoch was not because God took him. It comes, I think, in chapter 3 of Genesis. You see, from Adam onwards, Adam, Seth, Enoch is number 7 in the list. Each of them lives so many years, and then he dies. It is said that he died. That is, again, a misleading statement. But of Enoch it is said that Enoch did not die. God took him. What does that mean? What those people were referring to was the development of the evolution of the consciousness of the Holy One. The phrase God took him means, or when the great mystics have said that they experienced union with God, you see. It means that that state of holistic consciousness was realized. Don't plaster transcendence or God with holistic consciousness. Yes, God has holistic consciousness, but that is only a part. It is always less than the totality. The absolute is absolutely transcendent. You might feel depressed and say, oh my goodness, how can I possibly realize this sort of thing? Of course we won't realize it. But it's a little bit like this. We know all the laws of the land. But do we obey each and every law of the land? We are capable of obeying some. We are also remarkably capable of disobeying some. Aren't we? Let us look into our own lives. We'll find that. We obey the law. We don't obey the law. We do what it is possible for us individually at our stage of development to do. That's how it is. Therefore, don't approve of the self if you have done right. Don't disapprove and have a guilt feeling if you have not done the best. Never mind. Next time. There is always a next time. At least until the death of the organism. So keep happy and cheerful. Be of good cheer. Jesus said that. The Buddha said that. He said, I have overcome all evil. Be of good cheer. It's that. Of course, the Buddha used the wrong word, overcome evil. Psychologically, that's bad. Whatever you fight against, strengthens that which you fight. There comes the point, of course, when you can destroy it. You can say, historically, in our own lifetime, at least certainly in mine, we fought against Germany because the treaty with about Belgium and so on was torn to pieces, and we fought on the right side. But the other people also thought they fought on the right side. We prayed to God, they did the same. And God caught hold of both their heads and bashed them together and said, a plague on both your houses. And look, what has been the consequence of considering ours is the right and the other is the wrong? Look at our state today in England. Murder, rape, arson, good God. Look at the state of England today. We won the war. But why are we unable to win the devil inside us over unto our side of goodness? The devil cannot be destroyed because I, the living person, am the devil. I, the living person, have the potentiality of divinity. It is my business to transform the ill expression of my psychophysical energies into a good expression. An expression which harms nobody, including myself. You know how Aristotle defined justice. It's in his Nicomachean Ethics. Book 5, chapter 2, I think. Yes. briefly stated, he taught, justice is the practice of perfect virtue to everyone else and to your own self. Shakespeare, Richard II, isn't it? To thine own self be true. The self which has the human self which has the potentiality of divinity in it, that has to be brought out. Let it grow. I'm talking too much. So, Enoch was not, for God took him, which means that Enoch, during his lifetime, realized holistic consciousness. That's what it means. The same can be said of Elijah and Elisha. And of course it is true of all the great spiritual teachers, the true spiritual teachers, not those who set up in business as spiritual teachers. Then another statement, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. It is not said of either of them that either of them suffered physical death. Then in the Rig Veda, book 4, it comes, in one of the hymns, the last verse. And it also comes in the Aitareya Upanishad. Vamadeva, having ascended aloft from this world, became immortal. Yea, became immortal. That means that this person, Vamadeva, realized the meaning of immortality whilst alive here and now in the body. If you like to look carefully into the fourth chapter in my book on Zarathustra, I have tried to explain it in some considerable detail, the meaning of immortality and how it comes about, how it emerges. And several centuries later, it is said of the ascension of Jesus that when he had spoken these things, as they were looking, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of sight. That cloud is the meaning of the term, the cloud of unknowing. Because the holistic consciousness is a mode of knowing which, from our point of view, is an unknowing knowing. We have one experience, one kind of experience in our own lives, which is somewhat like that. When we really fall in love, as we call it, we don't know that we are in love. We will be aware of all the things we'll do, the words we'll speak, the feelings we'll have, the thoughts we will have in connection with that state of consciousness, the state of love. But we won't know that what love is. We never will. Because love belongs to the creative side of things. It's part of the transcendent, primordial, creative energy. And it remains transcendent to us. We make the forms by which we understand or try to understand love. Love is a state where you constantly give, where you never react with hate or anger or disapproval or anything like that. Never, under any circumstance. When a person really loves, that person gives the whole of himself or herself unconditionally, unreservedly, without expecting or desiring anything whatsoever in return to the beloved. That is love. Put it in your pipe and smoke it. But that is love. Everyone knows the phrase, the peace of God which passeth understanding. You can just as well say the love of God, or the wisdom of God, or the beauty of God which passeth our understanding. Joseph and Moses see or speak with the Lord face to face. It is said in the Bible, no man can see and speak to the Lord and live. People think that if you see the Lord and speak to the Lord, which are only metaphorical ways of presenting states of consciousness, you will die. The organism will die. No, it won't. That is not the meaning of it. If you see the Lord and die, what do you die to? That which is unlordly. That is what you die to. The organism doesn't die. Otherwise, none of the true great spiritual teachers of the world during the last 6,000 years could ever have lived and taught. They would have died before they opened their mouths to speak. Wouldn't they? Moses and Elijah go up into the mount of the Lord 40 days and nights. What is the meaning of this? Look, I'll just finish this paragraph and we'll go on from there next time. The Mount of the Lord of the Old Testament has its counterpart in the Zarathustrian Ushidarena, the Holy Mount, the Hindu Mount Meru, the Sahasrara Chakra of the Kundalini Yoga, the Brahma Loka of Buddhist meditation. The Buddha and his great disciples can spend 7 days and nights continuously in the deep samadhi or communion called the cessation of all perception and feeling. Perception and feeling as we experience it and understand it. And they can visit and converse with Brahma, the Creator. Zarathustra sees God with his eyes, as he says. I beheld thee in my very eyes, knowing him in truth to be the wise Lord of the good mind and of good deeds and works. Lao Tzu knows the origin of things by knowing Tao.